Hey, everybody, I'm really excited about our communicator today. I've literally known this man his entire life. For a while, I fed him, clothed him, changed his diapers, did everything you can imagine a dad would do for a baby that he loves. And now, you know what? He's preparing to do all that for me. Not really, but I mean, we are just at a stage of life now where we have a great friendship. Of course, I'm talking about my son, Garrett. Garrett grew up here at Savannah Christian. He's been a part of our ministry his whole life. Garrett left here and went to Point University, and then from there went to South America to serve as a missionary for a few years. Came back to Savannah, and he is the youth pastor at Islands Christian Church out on Wilmington Island. Garrett is an outstanding communicator. He loves the Lord. He loves the Word. He's got a beautiful wife, Megan, and a great grandbaby, Sarah, for us. You're going to be blessed today. Let's welcome Garrett Huxford as he comes to bring the Word.
All right. Cool. How are you doing? We've got people on the front two rows. I'm going to put my sermon right here, but I need you not to peek, all right? So I read How to Tell a Story by Mark Twain, and I'm about to melt some faces with it. But did you choose to sit on the front two rows, or did someone make you? Okay. When I was a kid, we had a balcony, all right? We would fill up the balcony four rows, and then you go downstairs, and you go from the back forward. And if there were two rows up front, you just go to lunch. Now, of course, I didn't have that luxury until I could drive. And I took the opportunity. So I'm Garrett, and I'm glad to be here. I don't get to be here very often, but there's a lot of people here that I know and care about a lot, and I'm really just glad to be here. And so I just want you to come with me on this little... I want you to imagine with me for a second. Imagine you're going down the street. You're walking down the street, the city street. And on one side of the street, you see the most beautiful theater you've ever seen in your life. And it's built, 200 years ago, so there's actual, attention to detail. It's beautiful. And you go inside, and the inside's more gorgeous than the front. And you hear this music playing, these people warming up, this symphony, warming up, right? And you find your seat, and the lights go dark. And then the music begins to fill the air. And then the lights come on, and the music's at full swing, and these people, the stage fills with actors, and there's dancing, and there's singing, and there's actors, and they're acting their heart out. And it's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. But there's something very curious about these people. None of them are doing what they want. They're not saying what they want. They're not singing what they want. They've not even given themselves the freedom to stand where they want. They have given all that freedom to one man in the balcony who tells them where to stand, what to do, and what to say. And the end result of them sacrificing that beauty, or sacrificing that freedom, that end result is beauty. Now, imagine you've enjoyed the show, you've thoroughly enjoyed it, it's beautiful, you love it, and then you walk outside, and on the other side of the street, you see Burger King. And inside Burger King, as you know, everyone gets to have it their way. Am I right? And people do what they want to do, they eat what they want to eat. They talk how they want to talk, and they sit where they want to sit. And usually what they're doing is on their smartphones playing Candy Crush and ignoring the people they came with. Because they get to have it their way. Now my question is this. At the end of the night, which place created more beauty? Which place created an atmosphere or something that you would rather be a part of? The place where everyone got to do whatever they wanted to do, or the place where people sacrificed their freedoms so that they could be free to make something even more beautiful. I actually experienced this firsthand not too long ago. My parents got tickets to Les Mis. Les Mis came to town, and so I was like, yeah, sure, Megan and I don't get to do that very often, so we went, and all I heard leading up to the play for Les Mis was, Drew has a solo. Drew Humphreys from East Campus, the worship leader. He has a solo in Les Mis. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's going to be amazing. Drew has a solo. Drew has a solo. Drew has a solo. All I heard the entire time is Drew has a solo. So we get there. We're so excited because Drew, someone I know, has a solo. And the play starts. And we see Drew, but he's singing with the rest of the group. And we see Drew grin, but he's not singing a solo. And three quarters of the play goes by. And finally, Drew starts making his way center stage. And we're going, this is it. Drew's got a solo. And he stands center stage. The light comes down on him. He sings one line and fades back into the ensemble. And I'm going, Drew, you had a solo, right? And at the end of the day, none of us were going, that was kind of lame. We all go, the play was amazing. Because Drew knew something. That if you want to be a part of something bigger and better than yourself, you have to sacrifice. You have to give up some freedoms now for something better later. And our world understands this. Our world is filled with people who know how to make things the right way. You know, we know how to do this. And there's an actress named Olivia Wilde who is a theater person. She's not a, you know, have it your way person. She's a theater person. She knows what it takes to make good art. She knows what it takes to tell a compelling story. And our world knows how to do this, but our world doesn't know what to do with marriage. This is something Olivia Wilde said about marriage. The real tragedy is staying in a situation that isn't actually happy. I think that far too many people feel that the sanctity of marriage and the vows they've made are worth living unhappily. And I think that that is the real tragedy. It takes real self-knowledge and bravery to exit a situation. But that is the most honest way to live. I want to say something real quick before I open the Bible. This is just opening the dictionary. There's nothing honest about breaking vows. And there's nothing brave about leaving when something gets hard. And Olivia Wilde knows what it takes to make something the right way. She's not saying this because she's evil or she just wants to be the murderer of love. She's saying it because she, just like our culture, doesn't know what to do with marriage. Where does it fit in the realm of making things the right way? Where does it fit in the realm of this needs to be sacrificed so I can do this right? We know how to do it with business. We know how to do it with a law firm. We know how to do it with art. We just don't know how to do it with the things we can't see, like marriage. And because of our confusion with where marriage fits and what it should be like, it affects our marriages. And it does so in different ways. Some of you, your marriage may look like this. You're married, but you're actively pulling against each other. Yeah, you're married, but you never expected that to be a part of, like, your day-to-day life, right? You never thought it would change you. You never thought it would affect the way you make decisions. And so you're actively pulling against each other, and there's constant stress between the two of you because you never intended to give up your freedom to make the marriage work. Others of you are not actively at war with each other. Others of you are more like this, sideways, right? You would like a good wedding. You would like a good marriage. You would like to be able to make it work and it to be something beautiful and to be something good. But there's just so much stuff going on, right? Your calendar is running you wild. And so you can't get on the same page, you can't have time together, and you just end up with too much sideways energy. The third way is this. This is the sneaky one right here. This is called the swirl. The other two were pretty simple to come up with a name with, but I just had to call that one. So the swirl. Now, this is sneaky because it tricks us into thinking it's a good thing. Because this is our culture's answer to the other two marriage problems. Oh, we're moving away from each other. I know what I'll do. I'll make you the center of my life. You will make me happy. You will complete me. You will fulfill all my deepest desires, and you will be the one. And that is exhausting for the other person. Oh my goodness. And there's two things in particular that are wrong with this one. First of all, it builds into your marriage a back door that leads to divorce. In your marriage is built, I'm not happy, I'm not fulfilled, it's your fault, let's part ways. You're supposed to complete me. You're supposed to make me perfect. You're supposed to make me happy. And you build into your marriage a back door. The other thing that's wrong with this is it's idolatry. It's a sin. No one can live up to this mode of life. No one can sustain you for your whole life. That is impossible to do. And that you're putting your spouse in a position that only God should be. What you're aiming for is this. And I did not come up with this. It's called the marriage triangle. And the idea behind the marriage triangle is the closer you move to God, the closer you move to your spouse. The farther, the more you approach God and the more you serve God, the better you can serve your spouse. The more you love God, the better you can love God. If you love God more than your spouse, you can love your spouse more. Whoops. But if you love your spouse more than you love God, you won't do a very good job loving either. The idea is that the closer you get to God, the closer you move to each other. Now, here's why marriage is so difficult. Are you ready? The diagram's quite simple, right? It's just three lines and it's all good. But to make this happen in reality, in the realm of marriage, the things that you can't like see, you can't like physically work it the way it's supposed to, it's complicated. And once you finally get here, once you get to this place where you're like, yes, we're actually aligned appropriately, we're doing the right things, it only takes about 2 days to mess it all up again, right? And if you're really good at it, only like 30 seconds, okay? We've all been there, haven't we? We've been there where we're like, oh, we finally got it, and immediately something messes it up and we're back to square one again. And the reason that it's so difficult to stay right there is because something is standing between you and the marriage God has for you. Something is thwarting your efforts. Something is keeping you from getting your life right here. You see, the Bible says that at some point in time, humans taught ourselves that we were made to have it our way. That there's no reason to sacrifice my will and my desire for someone else. And that actually happened on page 2 of the Bible. You got to give it to us humans. We can mess things up real quick, can't we? So here's the deal. I have chosen some verses out of Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and I jumped around, so I made it easy on you, and I posted it in the bulletin. So here it is, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. The Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. It's an interesting fact. I love the brutal honesty of the Bible. As you're reading through Genesis, you're like, why is the word naked in here so many times? Like, come on. And the reason is because of brutal honesty. Because through that brutal honesty, God shows us the perfect 101 course on what exactly it is that's standing between us and God, between us and our spouse, what's keeping us from having the marriage, the healthy, godly marriage that we could have. And the answer is sin. Oh gosh, of course, right? No one wants to hear about that, but we're going to talk about it. The answer is sin. And in this 101 course on what sin is, we find out what sin is, what sin produces, and what sin costs us. There's a price to be paid for it. There's no such thing as sin in a vacuum. And so we're going to talk about this, what sin is. What is it? It's interesting that in this Bible, in this story, you see that God actually made for humans the ability to enjoy life. He goes, you can have all the fruit in this garden. You can have all of it. Any of it you can have. And in fact, he even looks back and goes, oh, Adam needs a helper. He needs a partner. So he goes and he makes all the animals of the world. And he actually ends up and he goes, that's not good enough. And he makes the best gift of all. A woman, right? And he says, you guys, I want you to enjoy this life. But then, he says, but of this one tree, you should not eat. Why would he do that? If he gave us this gift of enjoyment, why would he then turn around and say, but this tree you're not allowed to have? God's asking them a question. He's saying, who do you think this world is here for? You see, he's saying, I know I've given you the gift of enjoyment, but don't let that convince you that you've been made to have it your way. Enjoy the world, sure, but this world's not all about you. And he says, he tells us why he put humans in the garden. He says he took the man and he put him in the garden to work it and keep it. Now, these two words, work it and keep it, are really interesting words for me. They've been really informative for me. They don't mean manual labor, by the way. If you thought that God put us here because there's a lot of work you had to do because he didn't want to do it, you're wrong. That's what a lot of people believe, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Hebrew has a perfectly good word for manual labor. If you had someone you just wanted to go do something, go do that because I don't want to, you could have used a different word. What these words mean are serve and protect. God put man to serve the garden and protect the garden. That's what you're here for. You're here to serve. And through your service, make this place better and beautiful. And then what do? They find out that that fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil actually could serve them. And they decided, whoa, I don't want to serve this world. I want this world to serve me. And they ate it. Now, let's be honest. Have you ever been tempted by a piece of fruit? No. Maybe some sugar on it. Maybe I'll eat some while I lick the sugar off. But no, really. I wish I could have this orange, but there's a bag of potato chips over there. Ugh. Right? No. You're not tempted by a fruit unless there's something particularly self-serving about it. I'm never tempted to eat an orange. But if you and I are splitting an orange, you had better believe I'm getting the bigger half. Right? All of a sudden, there's a chance for that orange to serve me. And when you decide, I don't want to serve this world, I don't want to serve my wife, I don't want to serve my husband, but I want them to serve me, you sin. Because sin is selfish. And it stands between you and your spouse having the marriage that God has for you. And I know that sounds really dreary, and you're like, oh, let's move on from sin. But guys, that's just the first point. There's more to it. You're not happy about that. Okay, so here's the deal. Not only is sin real, and not only is sin selfish, but it also produces something. Sin produces something else. The moment they eat, what happens? The eyes of both were opened, and they saw that they were naked. They saw they were vulnerable, which wasn't always bad for them, right? There's one point where they knew that, and they didn't care. But now they're like, I can't be vulnerable with you, right? And so they sewed fig leaves together, and they made for themselves loincloths. Now, the Bible doesn't come out and say this outrightly, but it's totally in there. Sin produces more sin. Selfishness produces more selfishness. And the reason for that is, just look at it, right? It's what happens is they're there to serve the garden, but all of a sudden, they're like, no, I want the garden to serve me. And they find out they're naked. And so they start stripping the trees of its leaves so that they can make the garden uglier and cover themselves up. They're there to dress the trees, make the trees more beautiful, and now they're stripping them off, right? More sin after more sin after more sin. In your marriage, this is called a no cycle. And you and I have been caught in the middle of a no cycle more than we would like to admit. A no cycle is this. I undercut you, and you undercut me. I insult you in front of your friends, and you insult me in front of my friends. I make fun of you, and you make fun of me. It's a no cycle. It's a cycle where you are encouraged to continually sin against the other. And what happens is the longer the no cycle goes, the further you drift apart, and the colder your relationship becomes. Because sin doesn't just sit there. It produces more sin. Later on, we're going to find out that God actually comes in the garden, and they continue to have the garden protect them instead of them protect the garden. They start hiding from God. All right, garden, you protect me from him. It produces more. Not long ago, Megan and I were caught in a no cycle. She said something early on in the day. I didn't like it. And from there, it didn't matter what happened. It just built and built and built and built and built. And by the time we got home, when it came time for us to work through it or at least be able to point fingers at each other, I couldn't remember what she said. I couldn't remember how it started. I held on to the wound. But the actual event just disappeared. You've got to get yourself out of no cycles. And I found out my cue. I found out that there's a way I can know that I am in a no cycle. I become very task-oriented. I hate to-do lists, by the way. I'm not a task-oriented person. Every week I look at my to-do list, I'm like, lame, lame, lame. Let's throw a frisbee. That's me, all right? I don't like tasks. I don't like a to-do list. But when I'm angry, when I'm in the middle of a no cycle, where are the dishes? I need to clean the dishes. I'm going to go pick up the toys. You just do whatever you want to do. I'm not talking to you. And it's another act of selfishness. Because at that moment, it is my relationship with my wife that is on the line. And all I can think of is, where are the dishes? You got to stop. And the way you stop a no cycle is by saying yes. Proverbs 15:1 says this, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." I have seen this verse at play in my life. I've seen it from both ways, where either Megan or I was ready for a fight, and the other one would not let it happen. Not because they had the power, but because they had a soft answer. You got to be more gentle with your husband. You got to be more gentle with your wife. Because harsh words will destroy it. Your marriage will just be so filled of anger if all you do is say harsh words to each other. You got to say yes. A yes can stop a no cycle in its tracks. And here's what's so great about the no cycle. It's terrible, but here's the deal. There is also a yes cycle. A cycle where you encourage kindness to each other. Where because of the relationship and where it's going, you're actually more encouraged. You just want to be nice to each other. You want to have a good time. And can I just say something real quick, with all due respect? This is where marriage gets fun. All right? Kids, cover your ears. I'm just joking. Now, here's the deal. This is where marriage gets fun. And it can be there for you. The problem is harsh words, sin, selfishness is our natural default mode. And so every single day, even if you're in the middle of a yes cycle, the world and your own self will be warring at it, trying to take it and turn it back into a no. You got to find what your cue is. You got to figure out if you're in the middle of a no cycle, and you've got to do something about it. You got to do something about it. And you may be okay with a cold marriage. You may be like, I don't care. I don't really care if I'm okay with what you've said so far, Garrett. But we're not done yet. There's a price for selfishness. Sin will cost you something. It won't just sit there. It will not just affect you. I know you think it will, but it won't. It will cost you something. There's this beautiful picture that we don't even get to see how it plays out, but that we see in this chapter that you were not made to have it your way. That's clear by now. But what you were made for is to walk in the cool of the day through the Garden of Eden with God. You were made to go see the first snow of winter and share that moment with God. You were made to see the first blooms of spring. You were made to have God come at the end of every day and say, God, look what I've done today. And he wanted to see your face light up so much, and he came walking in the cool of the day, and he could not find them because they were hiding. Sin will cost you your relationships. Selfishness is when you trade relationship for personal gain. You trade your marriage for personal gain. You trade people for personal gain. That's selfishness. That's sin. And it will destroy your marriage. Tim Keller says that self-centeredness is the ever-present enemy in every marriage. It is, man. And if you're in the middle of a really cold season in your marriage, if you're in the middle of a really tense, really tight season in your marriage where you just can't get on the same page, you can't get along, you can't love each other, you're in the middle of a no cycle, most likely what you are doing right now is hiding from your spouse. The last thing on earth you want to do is talk about it. And that will cost you your marriage. I don't know if it'll end in divorce. I don't know if divorce is where you're heading, or just a brain-dead marriage where all you can say is, at least we didn't get divorced. That's not what God has for you, man. And the thing that is standing between you and what God wants for you right now is you. Your sinfulness. Your selfishness. In Proverbs 29:1 says this, he who is reproved and yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. You're heading for disaster. You've got to work on your marriage. I know it's complicated. I know it's hard. I know it's not the easiest thing on earth. But Andy Stanley says, growth does not happen on any level unless something is being torn down and built up. And the same is true for your marriage. So where do we go from here? Okay, we see the problem. But there's another problem. We're all too selfish to just change. It's too much a part of us. Sin has its claws in you. So what do? Do you remember the marriage triangle? You remember the essence of it? Look to God. Look to the man who actually deserves to have it his way. You realize that? God, Jesus Christ, deserved, he had the right to have it his way. And Philippians 2 said, he was in the very nature God, but did not consider that something to be grasped or held onto or snatched, but instead he gave it away. And when he came to earth, he would often say things like this: I only do what God tells me to do. I say what the Father tells me to say. And he says, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, did not come to be served, but to serve. And it goes on one step further, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Your sin, your selfishness, is holding your marriage hostage. It's holding you hostage. Your marriage is so cold, and God wants so much more for you, but you're hiding from each other. And I don't know where your marriage is heading, but I can tell you one thing: you're scaring your spouse to death. Because they don't know either. You won't talk to them. You won't work on it. You won't work through it with them. And your selfishness and your sin is holding your marriage hostage. There's a time where Jesus was about to die. It was days before, and he's standing and he's looking at Jerusalem on a hill. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, how I would have gathered you. Like a mother hen gathers her chicks. But you were not willing. Jesus Christ died to pay the ransom of your marriage that's being held hostage. Are you willing to go to him? Father, we are selfish, but you are gracious. We take what doesn't belong to us, and you give up what rightfully is yours. Right now, there are some marriages and some people who don't know what to do in their marriage. And I pray that you will draw them near to you, and you will remind them that they're not alone and they're not hopeless. Make our marriages something beautiful, just like you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's a song that I love, Jim, before I come up. There's a song that I love. It says this: turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim by the light of his glory and grace. Come to Jesus.